But we are in Romans 12. And we got started in the first couple of verses last time. There's a lot to unpack here, as most of you know. And some of this is repeat for you old-timers here. But we got some relatively new Christians that this is maybe the first time they're hearing some of this, right? So we're in Romans chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 1. Again, a lot we've done already here, but there's other stuff to unpack. He says in verse 1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Let's pray. Father, we are just glad, as Brother Nate said, to have a book we can trust, and that means we have a God we can trust because you're as good as your word. And we come to you tonight, or this morning rather, and we know there are things here that we have not fully grasped, Lord. This is a very famous passage, and we've come to it, Lord, verse by verse. But still, there's a lot to unpack. I pray you might just impress upon our minds these things and help us as we endeavor, Father, to find the will of God for our lives and to stay in it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I beseech you, therefore, as I said last time, by the mercies of God. Well, those mercies are described back in chapter 11, verse 29 through 32 or so. So in light of what he's saying, I beseech you, therefore. So I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you. Brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. And so we talk about that sacrifice. Once again, you know, nowadays with the modern way of rephrasing things, you just got to be careful with giving the Lord your life and all those sort of things, because what the Lord wants of a saved Christian, he wants his body. Your life, yes, in a greater sense, kind of a esoteric sense, but what he wants is your body. He wants you to live, your body to be a living sacrifice. It says that you present your bodies. So it's going to determine what you do with your body is going to determine in large part what you're doing for the Lord. Unfortunately, or fortunately, I guess, the Lord gave you this body as a vessel for the Holy Spirit. He wants to use the members of this vessel. And so what you do does reflect whether you're in the will of God or not, right? Now, I know there's a mental aspect to it, and we're going to talk about that in a second. But it says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So we talked about those spiritual sacrifices last time. We also closed talking about those things that were acceptable to God. I'm not going to run through that Bible study again, but that's where we're at here. So I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I notice it says holy. Not just acceptable, but holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And holiness these days has gotten a bad name somewhat. The mainstream Christianity isn't all that interested in dealing with holiness, and would oftentimes conclude that somebody trying to live holy is somehow a legalist or a Pharisee or something like that. Now, folks, that's just not true. Look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians, I mean, one thing that's supposed to change, your behavior is supposed to change when you get saved. Now, I say supposed to, because it's not automatic. It is an intentional development of character and attributes. There are some things to learn. We'll deal with that here in a second, but let me just take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 to just remind you, to be careful to remind you, that we are called to live holy lives. There is a holiness that we are supposed to embrace. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and I know you know these verses, but verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" In fact, he's sealed in you, right? "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So this temple you're supposed to, that's supposed to be a living sacrifice unto God, it's supposed to be conducted in holiness. Look in 1 Peter chapter 2 real fast. 1 Peter 2. Verse 1 Peter 2. I know you know this passage well. Verse 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priest and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. There are those sacrifices we're supposed to offer. Well, it comes out of it comes from a holy priesthood. Notice down in verse 9, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I only say that to say you're supposed to be concerned with living right. And there are plenty that would just kind of steer you away from that. You're supposed to live in grace and liberty, and the Lord is real concerned about your image of yourself and all that kind of stuff. That is claptrap nonsense, okay? We're supposed to live holy lives. Look, if you will, at one more place when we'll go on to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm afraid I'm going to be sniffing and coughing and everything else still today. This cold is kicking my tail. But 2 Timothy chapter 1. And let me take you down to verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling. So tell me, if you're called of God, what is your calling supposed to be? What is one of the earmarks supposed to be of your calling, of your deportment? It should be holy, right? It says there in verse 9, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but he called us with a holy calling. It's a holy calling. Now, back to Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable that since the Lord saved you out of your sins, out of your ill habits and all the things that he did, that you should endeavor to live a holy life. It's reasonable. It's a reasonable service. Now, verse 2. And this brings us to some other really important stuff. We could spend weeks and weeks on it, probably, which we won't. But it adds, and be not conformed to this world. Okay, one of the things you'll have to resist is conformation. Okay? You are supposed to be conformed to somebody else. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, a confirmation, to be conformed to something. Romans 8, and go down to verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Now, what's set in stone is that if you're saved, one day you're going to become just like Jesus Christ when he gives you a new body, right? Now, what's actually supposed to be taking place here is that you're supposed to be conformed to him increasingly as you go through life. Now, it says, be not conformed to this world. Look at something else as far as conformation is concerned. Because I tell you what the world's going to do. The world is going to try to make you conform to it. It will do this by propaganda. It's faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the wrong kind of faith also comes by hearing. And so what you'll do is just be propagandized, brainwashed all the time. You've experienced that if you watch TV, if you're involved with media of any sort, social media included. P.S. especially, but there's a general thrust to have you conform your opinions, your judgments, your discernment, your everything that you are to conform to the world. I mean, you look at your family sometimes. I mean, there are some folks that have a fit because they decided when they became Christians, they didn't want to really allow their kids to run around on Halloween night as ghouls and goblins and spooks and all that kind of stuff. It's not healthy, right? And I bet there's somebody in here whose parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, somebody pitched a fit because your little child is not being, is not fully involved with Halloween. Well, that's them trying to conform you. So sometimes that confirmation is from the people that are nearest and dearest to you, those that love you, and I'm glad they love you. But just because somebody loves you doesn't mean they're not misleading you. I'm not saying disrespect your mother or your father or anything else, but I do have to say that they're not the standard for your conduct as a Christian, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but we're coming up on that season now. And we decided a long time ago when we started having kids, which was a really long time ago, that we weren't going to lie to the kids. Look, brother, I believed in Santa Claus till I was 12 years old. I mean, it was to my benefit. You know what I'm saying? I mean, who would disbelieve in somebody that's giving out freebies? And I just, we decided that that's one thing we weren't going to do. We expect our kids not to lie to us. You know, tell me the truth. I'm gonna spank you if you don't tell me the truth, right? But then I lie to him or her for the first 10 years of their lives about whether there's this red-suited spook running around giving out gifts. So my point simply is, Father, folks, that the world is going to try to get you to conform to it. It's a passive thing where you just, you're pretty much influenced, pressed upon all the time. And the tendency when somebody has their finger in your chest pressing is to step back and get some of the pressure off. And that's what happens is pressure. Well, yield a little more. Before you know it, you're conformed to them. And nowadays, as you well know, with the thought police around and all that, we are supposed to conform our ideas, our language, our speech, our thoughts to what they say. Now, those should be, and it's not true. It says, "Be not conformed to this world." I just wanted to show you one other thing here, real quick, if I can find my note. That in Philippians chapter 3, the confirmation is supposed to be towards Jesus Christ. It certainly does take effort. Agreed? 3:10. We'll start with 3:8. "Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." So that's acknowledging there was a righteousness of the law in the Old Testament under law, right? "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Okay, "that I may know him." Get saved and you're supposed to be conforming to know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Those are the handful of times that the word conform shows up in the Word of God. You're not to be conformed to the world. There is a real value to just simply resisting that conformation. Now, I'm not saying burp out loud in public and never say yes, ma'am, or yes, sir. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that where they're trying to take your mind and wrench it into the direction where they want it to go, you are very right to say, not me, right? Be not conformed to this world. Now, "be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Okay, so you're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So let's get this straight. That means kind of something we hinted at earlier. The transformation doesn't come automatically. Now, when you trust Christ as your Savior, Lord does all those things for you so you can never be lost again. You're a child of God once and forever, and you know, inviolably so. But at the same time, as far as the transformation, what has come to be expected is somebody gets changed and their life automatically changes 180 degrees. Okay? That's a tremendous fundamental tenet that somebody that's saved, their life should reflect the change. There's nothing wrong with the statement that their life should reflect the change. But what's read into that is that the transformation is automatic because you're saved. Is it automatic? Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. It's certainly not by the renewing of your mind. The transformation of a lost guy, and he gets trust Christ to get saved, and that's what saves him, is faith in Christ, right? But as far as a life transformation, and that stuff doesn't all happen automatically. That transformation comes from the renewing of your mind. It is not an automatic thing. It is not automatic. So if somebody like me, when I was 10 years old, got saved and truly got saved, but never was taught anything, never was discipled anywhere, never had a church to go to really that, you know, of any... a Sunday school for kids like we have here where it's Bible, Bible, Bible all the time, chances are pretty good that I'm going to stay pretty much where I am. And the reason why is there's no transformation, because there's no renewing of the mind. I'm not going to try to make the Christian life into some sort of a thing where it's all a mental game. That's not the goal here this morning. But you do need to understand, just because your soul saved and your spirit's born again, it doesn't necessarily mean that everything changes automatically. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That much is true. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's very true. But as far as you living the Christian life, it's going to take effort from you, and it's going to revolve around you growing in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what renews the mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. As maybe never before, it's one of my pet peeves is that Christianity has just been stupefied. It's just been dumbed down so much where somebody can be saved for 30 years and still not know any verses for eternal security. Still not know why the charismatic gifts are not the thing for the hour. And it's just, they're just stupidified. They've just been made stupid because they've never heard anything. That's wrong. Be not conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Need to look into this renewing bit just a bit. We've done this before, I know, so maybe for some of you it's old hat, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I can just, from experience and then from Bible knowledge itself, just remark to anybody here that's young, and you know, we're all naturally lazy, and some people are even lazier when it comes to book knowledge, desk knowledge, sitting down and reading and absorbing. Some people, that's just not their thing. It kind of is my thing. So books are easy for me. And I know that books are not easy for some people. But ladies and gentlemen, if you won't renew your mind by knowledge, you're not going to grow as a Christian. And I'm sorry, you're not going to be at least as fully transformed as you should be. I'm not trying to make everybody here a scholastic academic or anything like that. That's not the goal. But your Bible should be real enough for you that you find a quiet place and sit down where you can absorb, where you can study to show thyself approved unto God, where you can read the words of God and store some of them away, memorize some of them, and have them in such familiarity that you can quote verses in part anyway, you know, off the top of your head after 20 years. Because you're trying, the labor is to renew your mind. If somebody's not renewing their mind, they're not getting very far in the Christian life. Now, maybe you find folks and saved and moral and some other things, but as far as having developed, as far as having been transformed from the old man to something spectacularly different, there's a lot of Christians that just aren't that. And they're just as saved as any of us here. There's probably some of us here. I've not exactly developed as spectacularly as I would like. The transformation for me has not been as complete as the Lord would have it be. But I'm telling you, if you're adopting a scenario where your Christianity has this flexible Bible where, well, the little Greek here and a little Hebrew there and a little correction here and this should be that and so on, I'm telling you, you are shooting yourself in the foot. In fact, you're sawing your own leg off. Because you're supposed to grow in grace and in knowledge. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at this renewing bit. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will. Go on down to verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now that introduces the whole idea of the old creature and the new creature. Okay, there's a part of you that's the old guy, and there's a part of you that's a new creature if you're saved, right? There's the old man, your old fallen nature, then there's the new man. You're called, and we're not going through all this today, you're called to put off the old man and put on the new. It's as simple as that. You take the old man off and put the new man on every day, right? Okay, that's two guys. We're all dealing with not dual personalities, but we're all more or less schizophrenics if we're Christians because you have two natures. There's a part of you that still very much has a taste for what you used to be off into. And then there's another part of you, the part that's Jesus Christ, the part that's the Spirit of Christ dwelling in you, that is urging toward what's right. Now, again, this is a deal where you got to feed the right dog. If you feed the big, burly, nasty, black bad dog, mean dog, if you're not feeding the good dog, then the bad dog's going to beat up the good dog. So it's really about what you're feeding. You've got to be careful what you feed yourself. I'm talking here about not food. I'm talking about spirit. I'm talking about what you allow to go in your mind, right? We're talking about the renewing of our mind. We're talking about a transformation. Okay? You got to feed transformative food into your head and heart, or else nothing will be transformed. If you just stick with social media and news blurbs and all that kind of stuff and just listen to junk, I'm sorry, but you're not feeding the right man. You're not feeding the right dog. You're building up the old dog, the bad dog, into something that's pretty monstrous that's going to chew the new dog up to pieces and never let it up. Okay, verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now, that is not just Jesus Christ just coming by in grace and automatically renewing him. There has to be a part of you that seeks after the Word of God. The Word of God is able to build you up, right? Prayer also builds you up. You have to go into those two things so that you can be strong, so that your mind can be renewed. Now let me take you to Ephesians chapter 4 on this renewal thing. Be not conformed, be ye transformed by the renewing. The renewing, now, of the mind. It's not just a mental game, but we underrate our minds sometimes. If you don't get your mind and heart right, you're not going to be right. If you don't direct your thoughts right, then you're not going to be right. Ephesians. Why am I still in Philippians? Ephesians chapter 4. Why do I write so small? Ephesians 4. This gets into something we've already said. Notice verse 19. Talking about some folks, talking about the Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their minds in verse 17. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man. Put away the boozer. Put away the dope smoker, right? Put away the dirty-minded, licentious dude and renew him. Put on somebody else. Put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now, how are you going to do that? You're going to have to do that with the Word of God. You're going to have to do that with going to a church where you get fed, not where you're stupidified. You know, just folks letting you do what you want to do, and you come in and you watch the laser light show and the smoke and all that kind of stuff, and let the drummer drum at you for 45 minutes, and then you are all dismissed and you all feel better about yourself. But you're stupidified. You've not been bettered in the least. Look, if you will, in not only that, but Colossians chapter 3. This renewal is repeated four times. But to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man. That old guy will lie like a dog. Put off the old man with his deeds. Have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So, we're not Athenians. We're not always just living just to hear or tell something new. But I'm telling you, you come to church and what's said should be fresh, right? I mean, it may be bread you've had before, but at least it's not, you know, 6 weeks old. It should be fresh. You need that to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You got to come back to your Bible every morning and approach it as the book of God, and God's going to speak to you through it. And so you sit down and you pay attention because you're trying to renew your mind. One last thing here. Notice Titus, book of Titus, chapter 3, Titus 3. If you're waiting for revival meetings to come around for you to be revived and renewed, you are living in drought country. You've got to renew your mind daily. You need a habit of Bible study daily. If you can get some preaching in daily, that's not a bad thing, right? But you need to read and pray. Spend enough time so that you're not just reading. You're not just checking off check marks and boxes, but you're actually studying and paying attention to what you're reading. We just have this thing as people where everything eventually becomes monotonous and rote. R-O-T-E. You know, it's like the tendency is for us to just fall into routine. And yes, I have a habit of reading my Bible, but in all honesty, do I read my Bible every moment, every time I sit down, with attentiveness, curiosity, and desire? Well, you'll fight that the rest of your life. But you need to understand that's where religion dies. And that's why there are dead folks spiritually, is because that if you're not careful, that which is living can become just rote. Now, here are these priests in the Old Testament, and they're living around these holy things. And, you know, if any of those guys step into the Holy of Holies, he's going to die. But they become the sacrifices become so monotonous that by the end of it all, by Isaiah, Lord is saying, I despise your feast days. I despise your sacrifices because you're just coming in here and you're just going through this rote thing. So, habit, good. Read your Bible. Yes. But read your Bible with interest. Read your Bible with curiosity. You know, you say, well, I've read the passage 700 times before. Well, if you'll pay attention, the Lord will probably show you something new out of it today. It's just true. It's just true because the Word of God is not bound. It's a living Word. Okay, what was I doing? Titus chapter 3. And notice something else in renewing. You got to be careful how you read this. Not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration. Okay, that's you being regenerated. And by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now that's the Holy Ghost being, the Holy Ghost giving you renewal. It's not the Holy Ghost being renewed. See what I'm saying? There's a difference. You go in and you want the renewal of this passage that comes from paying attention, the Holy Spirit speaking to you through it. That's the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That's not the Holy Spirit being renewed. We don't need the Holy Ghost to be renewed. We need the Holy Spirit to wash us and for the renewing to be something that He gives us. And you should be able to accomplish that in your Bible reading. If it's real, that's what you should get from your Bible reading. Right? Okay, back to chapter 12 of Romans. 12:2. Okay, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And this is where this could go way off on something and spend quite a bit of time, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, needless to say, people are kind of careless with their minds. The heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The mind is of a corruptible nature. It's like the rest of your flesh. It tends to degrade if you leave it to degrade. Right? Okay, what's really important is that you have the right kind of mind. It says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I can run through all these verses telling you different kind of minds, and it's real easy to get lost in that, but would you just be reminded, take your Bibles and let's just run a real quick a survey here. Look in Mark chapter 5, if you would. Mark 5. And I'm going to give you some words that describe a wrong mind and a right mind and all those things, but that's the whole key here is you've got to... What do they say? You got to get your mind right. And in the Christian life, what ought to be a focus for you is being transformed by the renewing of your mind. That old man needs to be put off, and the new man, that is Christ in you, the Spirit of Christ in you, needs to be fed, and that needs to be renewed and centermost in your mind as you go through your day-to-day life. Now, that's a challenge in 2024. I mean, that's a challenge in this world we live in because never before has the mind been attacked quite like this. You know, the plowboy in the 1800s didn't have all the influences we do. And now it doesn't matter whether you're on the farm or not because you've got a phone in your pocket. And, you know, so it's come to us, like I said the other day, I mean, what about when Sodom chooses you? Lot chose Sodom, but we live in a generation now where Sodom's chosen us. Sodom is bringing it, man. It's bringing it hard. And so you better, if nothing else, you better fortify your mind and make sure that mind is right as never before. Look in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, go on down to verse 15. And we all know the setting here. The maniac of Gadara. And you'll notice that after the Lord cast the devils out, verse 15, and they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. Okay, now that was, that right mind was accomplished by casting out the devil. Okay. What did I say? It's Mark. You were supposed to know that. You should figure that out. Mark 5:15 is the, but sitting clothed in his right mind, right? All right. So the devil's gone now. Now, when you were lost, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Now, when you were lost, you thought more like the devil than you probably knew. Because it's the devil who's the god of this world that runs the propaganda of the world. My point is, I mean, as you've grown now, has your mind been renewed? Have, now that you are in your right mind, you should be able to tell the difference about whether you're still thinking like you were. Now, there are some things that linger that you fight for the rest of your life. I get it. Once, you know, once one of those BBs gets rattling around in your head, it's hard to get rid of it, right? Some things you've seen will never completely go away. So I totally get that. At the same time, overall, you need to make sure that you're now in your right mind. And the right mind is a saved mind. And the right mind is a mind that stays in the book, that conforms itself to the Word of God. Does that make sense? You need to be clothed and in your right mind. Now, let me just take note of Acts chapter 14. And again, I'm not going to try to run through every one of these. I wrote down a whole bunch of them, but Acts 14, you should just, you know, take note and kind of digest how much of an attack the mind is under these days. Acts 14, and notice verse 1. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together under the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. And the believing Jews, unbelieving Jews, stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds ill affected against the brethren. Now, if there's something that the last few years should have proven to you, it's that, you know, you give your, you turn your mind over to certain influences, and they're gonna, your mind will wind up ill affected towards the Bible, towards God, towards the gospel. And to, can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? The world's constant, you know, constant pounding is to get your mind off of spiritual things and into skanky, nasty, sensual, licentious, sinister things. And you can kind of tell where you're at by how you think. And so watch out for influences that ill affect your mind. Look, if you will, in chapter 17, Acts. Chapter 17. And here are the Bereans in verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. I mean, their brains, their minds were not fortified against, you know, it's not this thing that we see so often today. You know, you quote, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and the whole world goes, nuh-uh, right? It's not like that. The mind is not ill-affected from the start, and that you should have a ready mind. You should come to the Bible fully expecting God to not tell you what the news media tells you, to not tell you what science tells you, and furthermore, to be willing to accept what he says. Look at chapter 20, verse 19, 2019. Now, Paul's talking here, and he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Okay, humility. Contrite, willing to accept something that you don't really enjoy hearing, right? Humility of mind. Notice a few other things, and I'm skipping a bunch of these because you're finding in Romans 12:2 a renewed mind, right? Look in chapter 12, verse 16, Romans. And there's a real thing to shoot for, and it's iterated over and over and over again in the Pauline gospel, in the Pauline epistles. Chapter 12, verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. You know what? We should be pretty much agreed here. Pretty much. We all understand that there will probably be a difference of opinion on some little things and all that. But as far as what we're supposed to be doing, as far as where we're at with our Bibles, as far as where we're at in the mainstream of our doctrine, we should be able to be of the same mind. And you find that's not true a lot in Christianity, and I thank the Lord that, you know, through a lot of years of standing and preaching and us just being together for a long time, there's a lot of that here, and I really do appreciate it because it is genuinely Christian. It's not being brainwashed. It's you having the same authority as I have, and we talk about that authority at some level or another all the time. And so we pretty much all agree pretty much on what the Bible says. Now, if, you know, it has to do with the wart on the back of the Antichrist's neck, then, you know, okay, I get it. There may be some differences there. But as far as a pre-trib rapture, as far as eternal security, as far as where the charismatic gifts belong or don't belong, there shouldn't be any trouble here at all. Right? Okay, let's roll on to a few more places. Look, if you will, let me get into this. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, some of y'all know what these are. So I just remind you to reflect on where you are now versus where you used to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and you'll notice verse 4, in whom, talking about lost people now, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Now, we've all commented, and I'm not going to go deep into it this morning, but we've all commented on the fact that we live in a crazy world. I mean, they have gone mad. Why? Well, their minds don't think right. Their minds are blinded. I don't know what you automatically revert to. I'm automatically kind of revert to the Bible. I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and when an earthquake happens, well, the Lord allowed that. To them, that's not how it goes. That's not how they think. Their minds are blinded. Look, if you will, in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. This is real high point stuff here, but notice verse 2, Paul's talking about the church. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. It's pretty simple to be saved, right? But, you know, there are people that got saved, and now, because of complications brought in by doubt, they're now not so sure as they used to be where they stand. What happened there? Their minds were corrupted. By what? By wrong information. By false doctrine. By heresy. Okay? The devil's tendency is to complicate things. That your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Look, the Bible is all about precept upon precept, line upon line. It's like building Legos. You know, one block at a time. As long as you don't go wonky with it, it'll stand. You know, you can build it pretty high and all that kind of stuff. Well, folks, that's what this is, you know, that your mind should not be corrupted from simple things. It's simple things built on other simple things. It's like that. Look, if you will, to a few other places. I want to get down to some of this. Look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. The mind is mentioned 90 plus times in the New Testament. The Bible has a lot more psychology in it than the psychologists know. And there is a lot that it says about how to keep your mind properly intact and in the right shape. And we ought to labor in that. Amen? Okay, what did I say? Ephesians chapter 4. Notice, we've been here already. But verse 17, this I say, therefore, testifying the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, that's telling you that the world doesn't think like you think. And they're walking with an entirely different mind than you are, having the understanding darkened, so they're blind. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. We've said several times this morning, it's about renewing your mind in knowledge. Well, they're ignorant, right? Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. Okay, well, they walk in the vanity of your mind, of their minds. We are not to walk that way. There's a vain mind that just spends all of its time in vain things, thinking about nonsense, right? You should be sober-minded. You should be vigilant. Let's just hit a few others here before we have to close this out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, just in passing. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay, now you need to fortify against this. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled. Now, I don't know about you, but I forgot right with the Lord at 22. And, you know, it took me a while to firm up some things, and I was easily shaken every time, you know, somebody started talking with great enthusiasm about speaking in tongues or seeing somebody healed and all that kind of stuff. It kind of shook me up because I didn't have any real Bible background, right? Now, you need to get solidified so that people can't just shake your world by walking up and saying something stupid, right? Just walking up and just firing off something about, you know, evolution or, you know, the transgender lifestyle or something that shakes you up because, you know, they just seem so sincere. Well, no, what matters is what the book says. And so don't be shaken in mind. Now, just be aware of this, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and this is what we're guarding against. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, admonishing folks to good doctrine. If any man, verse 3, teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you do believe that you have the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the book you hold, right? Okay, that's the key. Okay, verse 3, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. This is his problem. He's proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men, notice of corrupt minds. Now that ought to give somebody pause, because a corrupt mind doesn't think right. If the mind is polluted and corrupted, then it doesn't follow a train of thought like normal people's minds, right? Think about the fact that you could wind up with a corrupt mind. A saved person can wind up with a corrupt mind if you don't renew it, right? Look at another passage along this line. Look in 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. We'll close this out in just a second. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And Notice verse 5, this is the class of people having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning. So there's a learning that doesn't benefit you at all, right? Learning all that you learn on social media is of questionable benefit. Okay. Verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres, this is going to be the magicians in Egypt as far as we know, as they withstood Moses, can't think of anybody else that would be, right? So you're just learning their names all the way up in 2 Timothy. It's kind of interesting. But as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. They're men of corrupt minds. And so you find somebody that is all the time correcting the Bible. There's sand in the gears there that isn't helping get that guy to the truth. And you're not being greatly benefited by listening to him. Okay? One more and then we're done. Titus 1. Y'all probably saw this coming. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Go down to verse 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So a defiled mind. Defiled. He's had so much garbage dumped in it that the mind doesn't work anymore as it should. So you need to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Questions or comments?